This wheel is pretty cool. I wish there was some way we could spin it and like have whatever one comes up on top, the one we're going to preach on the next week or something like that. But I don't know if I've told this story lately, but it won't move. You guys remember this? This wheel won't move. And when I say that, it won't move. I mean, it's basically put on with, there's a bolt or a lag screw that's going in right here. And then that's it, just that lag screw right there. And I don't remember why we were wanting to do it. I think it was Nathan. He was wanting to move the wheel so we could paint the wall or do something like that. And we'd stuck the wheel up there. And I'm not making this up. I'm really not, okay? I have witnesses to this. What were we doing, Nathan? Do you remember? It was a wedding. That's right. We were having a wedding here, and they didn't want the wheel on the wall. And I was like, oh, no problem. I'll just take the lag screw out, and we'll put, whose wedding was it? What? It doesn't matter, does it? Okay. Anyway, we're doing a wedding. We're going to take the wheel off the wall. I took the lag screw out because I'm the one that put it up there, and I thought the wheel would just fall off the wall, you know what I'm saying? Because you take the screw that's holding it up, it should come off. Took the screw out. It was still there, and I thought, oh, well, there must be some, like, screws, some drywall screws or something like that behind some of the spokes or something. So I took all the spokes off looking for screws, and I couldn't find any screws, and I was like, well, this is weird. So I grabbed the spokes, and I went, boom, and I pulled. I mean, I pulled to the point that the outside part of the wheel, if I remember correctly, came off the wall about this much. And the inside part was the only part stuck, and I could not, and I know I'm weak. I know I'm not a great big burly guy like Steve or one of those guys, but I pulled hard on the wheel, and it will not come off of our wall. So it's a part of who we are, whether we like it or not. It's here now. It's permanent. So we've got all these words that are up here, and what these words represent is who we want to be as individuals, Christians, and as a church, as a body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we're there. As a matter of fact, I'm actually saying we're not there, and we need to keep working at it. But each one of these words are characteristics. It's part of who we want to be as a church. It says we want to be accountable and loving and expectant and devoted and accepting and united and and grounded in truth and glorifying and selfless and forgiving and joyous and transforming. These are the attributes that we want to be as a church. And today, I'm not even going to pull any punches, I'm not going to play any games with you. I'm going to be looking at the idea of being transforming, what it means to be a church that is transforming our lives, all right? We're not staying stagnant. We're not staying still. We're not stuck in a rut. We're not stuck in tradition, but we're stuck on the Word of God, and that Word of God changes our lives. It's not just an act or a discipline of knowledge. It's something that actually impacts our daily lives. Because if we're not transforming constantly, if we're not growing in our faith, if we're not allowing the Word of God to impact our lives, we got a major problem. Okay? If we all of a sudden think, oh, we've arrived as a church, or oh, I've arrived as a person, as a Christian, I'm there, you've probably got the longest to go. Now, the easiest passage we could turn to would be Romans. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We all know it. I could say it by heart. I've looked at this passage so many different times it makes my head spin. But we could very easily go to Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And it's got the word that I'm looking at right there in the middle of it. It's awesome. I love it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of his mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This is so true. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's really kind of the place that we need to start. It has to start with our minds. When it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is so important. In order for transformation to take place in our lives, it's got to start right here. We've got to recognize that there's something wrong in our lives. We have to have a head knowledge. We have to have an understanding, a wisdom, a discernment that this is not right. And that's what the Word of God is all about. The Word of God is here to tell you the truth about what is right and what is wrong. What God, what pleases God and what does not please God. It has to start up here. But here's the thing about being transformed, okay? And I learned this week. As a matter of fact, I didn't learn it this week. I've known it for a long time. But I got reminded about it this week. This week, Bob Noble passed away. I had his funeral yesterday. I just real quick, I asked this at the funeral. I'm going to ask it here. How many of you have or right now have or have owned a home or a house or a garage or something that Bob Noble has either fixed, worked on, remodeled, or actually built in this community? Maybe you don't even know who helped build your house or stuff like that, but if you know in some way, shape, or form Bob Noble has influenced where you lived, raise your hand real quick. Has done even a roof on your house? I bet there's even more than that that you don't even realize. Bob Noble had just an amazing effect on this community in so many different ways. How many of you guys have been mentored by Bob Noble in some way in your construction field and the way that you do things? I'm sure there's a lot of people who've been influenced. I know I'm one of them. I was telling a story about Bob yesterday. It's my favorite story. You probably heard me tell it before, but we were putting on the addition, this little entryway over here. You remember this, Steve? We're putting on the addition over here, this little entryway with a lot of you people come in and walk through the doors. And I think all the construction guys, Steve and Keith Arterberry and all these different guys, I think they assigned Bob to me because, you know, when they were gone during the week at their jobs, I was still trying to do things. I was tearing off siding and stuff like that. And I was putting siding back on, and I think they assigned Bob to come and watch over me and make sure I didn't do anything too stupid. So Bob was helping me put on siding on this part of the building over here. And we're working on it. Of course, we're the church, and we're cheap. And I'd torn off the old siding, and I did it in such a way that we could save it, so we could reuse it, okay? And so we had old siding. Steve's frowning at me right now. We had old siding because I'm cheap, and I thought we could reuse the old siding. And we had new siding. The trouble is, old siding and new siding, when you put them together, you can tell the difference because one's already dirty and a little bit faded, and the other one's nice and clean and white and stuff like that. And so Bob was helping me put it up. And as I was up on the ladder and doing the stuff, taking the measurements, he was down on the ground, and he was cutting it and making the right measure. And he kept trying to climb the ladder to give it to me. He's like an 80, he's probably 85 or so at that point in time, trying to climb the ladder. I kept saying, no, Bob, stay down there. I'll come down and get it. But he was doing the cutting, and while he was waiting for the measurements and for me to knock it, the nails in and stuff like that, he was down there washing the old siding, making sure it was nice and clean so it would match as best we could to the new siding. So we're working away, and he's washing away, and I'm pounding away, and we're doing it, and we're working away, and it's a beautiful day, and all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, it gradually, bees started coming in. And I don't mean just a few bees, I mean a lot of bees. All of a sudden, within 2 hours, I bet there were 2,000, 3,000 bees swarming all around us. They were up on the ladder when I was trying to pound the siding on. They were down below. They were everywhere. And we were like, what is going on? I mean, they're everywhere. We're like, what's going on with all these bees? Did a queen decide to swarm or something? Or what's going on? And so we're working away. And the bees are getting more and more and more pesky. We hadn't gotten stung yet, but they were getting really pesky. And all of a sudden, one of the ladies from the church comes out and she goes, boy, you guys must be thirsty. You drank that whole pitcher of lemonade. Would you like another one? And Bob looked at me, and I looked at him, and he'd been using lemonade to wash down the siding. Just lemonade, washing down the siding, getting it nice and clean, and all that sugar on it, and it was just attracting bees like crazy. And we sat down, and we laughed, and we're thinking, man, if it wasn't dirty now it's really going to get dirty, because all that sticky siding, wasn't it you, Ray? I think Ray Boland came and brought his pressure washer over. I think, Ray, it was you, wasn't it? You came over and pressure washed the whole thing. Because as time went on, that sticky siding got so dirty, it was unbelievable. It was so dirty that Ray couldn't stand it, all right? And so he came and washed down the entire side of the building for us. So God works in mysterious ways. But here's my point of this whole story. The passage of Scripture that I chose to preach on for Bob yesterday was in Matthew chapter 7. And it seems so appropriate because of all the ways that Bob impacted so many people's lives. And most people didn't realize it, but he had a hard life. And I didn't even realize it. He'd lost a daughter. He'd lost a wife. He'd lost a son. And Bob in his earlier days was a heavy drinker. I remember when I was talking to Dave, when I told Dave that he passed away, Dave was like, man, that guy could put away the beer. Holy cow, he could put away the beer. And in his later lives, he'd given all that up. He went to the bar a lot. He went to the bar and he sat on a stool and he drank Diet Pepsi all the time. And he did it for the fellowship and the time to spend talking with the guys and being around people. But Bob knew as much as anyone about building. And he knew you can't take shortcuts when you're building. Because if you take shortcuts when you're building, eventually that work is going to be shown for what it is. And when you skimp and you make shortcuts, you pay the price later. And so there's a passage in Scripture here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 24, that I felt was very apropos for Bob. And I think it's very apropos for this idea of transforming, because the key to transforming is the renewing of our minds, like we said in chapter 12 of Romans. But really, the true key for true transformation going on in our lives is right here in this passage. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a crash. Now, every time I've looked or actually heard of anyone preaching on this passage, what do we always focus on when we're looking at this passage? We're always focusing on the rock, the foundation. And that's absolutely true. It's absolutely true that you have to have a firm foundation. And I've got passage after passage that we could look at. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11, verses 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, Ephesians 2, 9 through 22, and every one of them is talking about the firm foundation, that Jesus is the foundation upon which we are to build our lives. If we're building our lives on anything else but the truth of Jesus Christ, his love, his grace, his forgiveness, and his death upon the cross so that we might live, if we build our lives on anything else, it's going to fall. Because at the end of our life, everything depends on that foundation, on Jesus. Doesn't matter how good you were, how much you gave, how many times you went to church. It doesn't matter any of those things. There's not a single thing that you can do at the end of your life to stand before God and say, but I did this. And he'll say, oh yeah, that was really good. Come on in. It's not happening. The only basis on which God is going to say, yeah, come on in, is if you say, I have put my faith and my trust. I have put my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that he was and is your son, that he died on the cross for my sin. His blood was shed for me. That is the only foundation, that is the only basis on which we will have the entrance into the kingdom of God. That foundation has got to be there. If it's not, you are building on nothing but lies. At the end of your life, and there will be a day that the end will come, you will stand before a God who is full of wrath, who is full of anger, who is full of judgment, and you will have nothing to stand on. Everything you did will burn in front of your eyes. Wow, that's harsh, isn't it? But it's true. The only thing that you can build on for your life that will last is the foundation of Christ. Do you hear that? I can't say it any clearer in any more specific way. Build on Jesus. And that is so important, so vital. But I don't know that that's the main meaning behind the passage that we're looking at. You know why I say that? Because Jesus says twice in this very small section of Scripture, he says twice, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who build his house upon the rock. And then down in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. You see, lives are being transformed have to be starting with the renewing of your mind. You have to know and understand what God requires, what God wants of our lives. You have to understand, have a knowledge in your head, but that knowledge in your head means nothing, nothing, unless you put it into practice, unless you put it into use. You know, we're remodeling the house out here. Right now, actually, no, we're not remodeling the house. Right now, we're just tearing it apart. Hopefully someday we're going to turn the corner and we're going to start putting things back together because this is getting messy. Okay? In my head and in my range of influence of people who I know, I might not know, but I know the people who do the right way to do things. Okay? There is a right way and a wrong way to do a lot of different things. You can hang drywall, right? Anybody can hang drywall. We can just slap it on the wall, put some screws in it. There is a right way and a wrong way to hang drywall. Everyone get that? Know that? If you do it the wrong way, what's it going to... Steve's just sitting there. He's like, it's a pain, isn't it? Because then you got to tape it and mud it. You got bad seams and people put these butt joints and they don't do the feathered joints together. It's absolutely ridiculous. So if you hang it in the wrong way, the guy who's going to come in and mud it, if it's not you, he's going to go, who hung this? There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything. And you might have the knowledge of the right way, but if you don't do it in the right way, that knowledge is worthless. Everyone agree with that? In all kinds of ways. Same thing in our life. We might know the right things to do, but if we choose to do the wrong thing, that knowledge is worthless. The way that our lives get transformed is taking what we know God's word says and doing it. Applying it to our lives. It does no good to have the knowledge and not the action. That's what he's talking about. The foundation is set. He's already told you what the foundation is. You can look it up in so many different places in Scripture that Christ is the foundation of our lives that needs to be. And that's set. That's non-negotiable. What he's talking about here is, are you going to hear these words? And you're going to put them into practice? Are you just going to come to church and hear the words and then go back out and do whatever you want to do? I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm just telling you, this is how lives get transformed. This is how changes happen in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our schools. This is how change happens. We know what we're supposed to do, and we do it. I just love this part. I'm just going to try and get through this real quick. This was a little rabbit trail that I went bouncing off on, and it just was so cool to me. I'm going to share it with you. And if you want to go more into depth in it, stay for the breakout class that we do, and we'll go into a little bit more in depth. But this isn't a new concept. If you look in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 13, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Hey, you know I'm going to get in the Scripture. I can't help but do it because this is where the answers are at right here. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. And what Ezekiel is doing, he's prophesying against the false prophets about these people who are saying one thing and doing another, is basically what he's doing. In verse 9 it says, therefore this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I'm against you, declares the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions, uttering lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you'll know that I am the Sovereign Lord. Verse 10, because they led my people astray, saying peace, when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they covered it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send the hailstones hurtling it down. And violent. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Rain will come. Hailstones will come. Violent winds will come, bursting forth. And it says, then the wall will collapse. And people will not ask, where is the whitewash covering? Where's the whitewashed covering? Therefore, and this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is my wrath. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. What got me was this whitewashed wall. We can cover up all kinds of things, can't we? In the construction industry, the better cover-upper you are, the better constructor you are, because you can make everything, you can make a sow's ear look like a purse. You know what I'm saying? You put the right goo on it and paint will cover up a multitude of mistakes. But time will show what it really is. Same way with our life. We can put on a great face. We can put on our Sunday best. We can put on the tie. We can polish our shoes. We can be the first one to church. We could be the last one to leave. But when the trials come, when the rain starts to fall, when the winds start to blow, are you still standing? Are you still praising? Are you still faithful? You see, Jesus talked about that whitewashed tombs too. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you whitewashed tombs. You lay out rule after rule, yet you don't lift a single finger to help. Basically, is what he's saying, you talk a great game, but where's your actions? What are you doing? Where's the life-changing power of that Spirit in your life? That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. Look where it's at. I just want you to see it, and I'm done. I really am. I'm not going to keep laboring on and on about this. But look where this little pericope is, where this little section is. It's right at the end of the Beatitudes. It's right at the end. You see, if you look at verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, finished saying what? All the things from chapter 5 on. All the things about salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the world, but if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? You are the light of the world. Don't hide your light. We know these things. You know they're the salt. Who knows you're the salt? Raise your hand if you know that you're the salt. Come on, you know that you're salt.
I don't know anything. I'm dumb. I don't have to do anything now. I'm just...
You know you're supposed to be the salt. You know you're supposed to be the light. You know what? How many of you know how you're supposed to treat your enemies? What does the Word of God say, treat your... How are you supposed to kick on them and spit on them and walk away? That's what it teaches about enemies, right? What's it say about our enemies? What are we supposed to do to our enemies? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I'm just going page after page. What does it say about murder? Do it so no one finds out about it, right? That's what it teaches. If you're going to kill someone, don't let anyone know about it. Is that what it teaches? No, he says, you know what? Don't even say, racha. Don't even curse your brother. We all know that, right? We've heard it taught over and over again. What about oaths? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't swear by anything. What about an eye for an eye? Oh, revenge. Love for enemies. Giving to the needy. I don't want to do that. What? We know. Prayer, fasting, treasures in heaven, worry. Shouldn't be in our vocabulary. We know that. Judging, asking, seeking, knocking, wide gates, the tree and its fruit. See, all these things are coming right before this parable of the foolish builder. He's saying, you know these things? You know what? Now let's ask God to give us the power to change. Let's seek the opportunities to make those changes in our life. Let's knock and let that door be open to us. We know what we need to do. And it's different for each one of us. Each one of us are in a different place. But we can still help one another. Hold each other accountable. Lifting each other up in prayer. Checking with one another. But see, that doesn't happen if we try to live our Christian lives set apart from everybody. Insulated from relationships. We need to live together and allow that transforming power of the blood of Jesus to change our lives. You see, those transformation is what speaks volumes to people. Volumes. You see, I'll just use Bob as an example. When Christ came into his life changed, and people saw it and recognized it. When he sat at the bar stool and said, "Give me a Pepsi," everyone went, "Pepsi?" And he didn't go, "Oh yeah, give me a beer." He let it transform his life, and he didn't hide it. He shared the power of God. It's the same way with our lives. The thing that will speak volumes to people more than our words are the things that God changes in our lives. He doesn't want us to be whitewashed tombs. He doesn't want us to be whitewashed walls that just look pretty on the outside. He wants us to be structurally firm and integrity of who we are. And that will stand the test of time. Lives will be transformed. And God, not us, because we can't do it on our own, God will receive the glory, because we'll make sure that everyone knows that it's Him who changed my life. It's Him and only Him. Amen? I'm done.